We thank you for joining us today. We hope you have enjoyed this program. You can find out more about Bible Way Media by visiting us at BibleWayMedia.org. You can find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. You can find all of our podcasts on all major podcast platforms. As always, we thank you for listening.
Welcome to the program. This is Don Boyd. Welcome to Opening the Scriptures. We're going to continue our studies in the book of Proverbs today, and we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 28. Now, we need to recall that verses 20 through 33 are the call of wisdom. Now, when we get down to verse 28, it says, "Then they or shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early or diligently," the American Standard Version says, "but they shall not find me." Now, the "they" that are being talked about are those referred to back in verse 24, where wisdom says, "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regardeth. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof." So wisdom is giving what wisdom will do whenever these things come upon the individuals. So in verse 28, when the calamities come upon them that are mentioned there in verses 26 down and verse 27, then they will call for wisdom, but she will not answer. And they will seek her diligently, but she will not be found. In verse 29, it says, "For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." These are those who hated knowledge of the Word of God, and had no fear or reverence for God. Back in chapter 1 here, verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord," that means reverence there, "is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." That verse shows us that wisdom is from God. When we look in James chapter 1, verse 5, James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." The word "upbraideth" there means to scold. So wisdom comes from God. Then look in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. James 3, 13 to 17. Says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation," the American Standard Version says, "by his good life, his works with meekness of wisdom." So wisdom expresses itself in the things that we do, our works. Verse 14, "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth from, not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." So wisdom that comes from God does not fit the criteria there that James is mentioning there, that wisdom that is worldly and devilish. But the wisdom that God gives is from above. Now, in verse 30 of Proverbs chapter 1, it says, "They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof." So, people who are foolish pay no attention to God's word and to the advice, the instruction, the warnings that are given in God's word, and they scorn all of his correction. Of course, we as individuals, if we follow the Word of God, we are going to be corrected whenever we do things that are wrong, but fools will not accept that correction. In verse 31, it gives the consequences of rejecting wisdom and knowledge of God. "Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." In other words, they will do what Paul said there in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. They're going to reap what they've sown. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. If I can get my fingers here to work. It says there, let verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So Solomon's here is talking about those who are sowing to the flesh, and the fault was all their own, and the fruit of their way is death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. You think about the fault being all their own. How many times do people try to blame what is happening to them or what they have done on somebody else? You know, when I was growing up, you know, you may know Flip Wilson, you may have heard of him, you may not have, according to how old you are, but he would always say, the devil made me do it. Well, nobody makes us do anything. We choose to do what we do. Nobody can make us do that. Now in verse 32, it says, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. So wisdom calls people to turn away from their foolish, evil ways. But those who refuse to turn away from wisdom, and that leads to their own destruction, either in this life or the next or both. Now verse 33, this is the other side. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. You know, those who listen intelligently, that's what that word hearkeneth there means, listening intelligently to wisdom and follow her ways instead of the ways of the foolish, they're going to be free from the terror that an evil life leads to. You know, whenever you are a faithful child of God, it doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. We all have problems. But we can know that someday this old life is going to be gone, and we will be in a much better place. We'll be in the area in Hades called Paradise or Abraham's bosom, and then waiting for the judgment day to receive heaven as a reward. But those, those who are foolish do not follow the word of God, and all they have to look forward to is punishment. Brother B.J. Clark made this comment, and I quote, wisdom is eternal because it is an inherent part of the nature of God. Foolishness, on the other hand, has not always existed and was not instrumental in the creation of the world. It was Satan who introduced foolishness into this world, and it will live with him throughout eternity, unquote. So that will also live with those who are unfaithful to God throughout eternity. So that brings chapter 1 there to an end. We've come to the end there of wisdom's speaking there, the call of wisdom. Now, when we get to chapter 2 and we look at verses 1 through 16, we see the value of wisdom. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Receive my words and keep them in your heart, in other words, is what Solomon is saying here. And this is just the first time that we see the words, my son. Receive my words. In other words, hearken to them, receive them, obey them, do what I'm talking about here. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown made this comment, and I quote, Men are invited to seek wisdom because it teaches those principles by which they may obtain God's guidance and avoid the society and influence of the wicked, whose pernicious courses are described, unquote. So when we look at these verses, we need to make sure that we follow the instruction that is given there in Romans 15:4, where it talks about the things which were written aforetime were written for our learning. We're not under the Old Testament today, but there are things that are written there that we can learn from and know and understand how that we are to obey God. Now I want to look at verses 3 through 5, and in these verses, we're going to find an if-then statement. Read verses 3 through 5. Yea, if, there's the if, thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thine voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, of course her there being knowledge, and searchest for her as for hid treasures. And now the then statement, verse 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. So if you call out for understanding, in other words, you are trying diligently, well, that's 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So calling out for understanding is studying the word of God and getting help where we need help. You know, and there we are calling out for intelligence or through intelligence. If you search for wisdom as people search for silver and gold and hidden treasures, then you'll understand the proper reverence or fear for the Lord and acquire the knowledge of God. You know, people are always searching for treasure. I know there's the treasure that's supposedly there on Oak Island, and people have been looking for that since the late 1700s. They hadn't found it yet, but they're still looking. You know, you've got people that are out there looking for sunken treasure ships, hunting for robbers' hidden gold in the mountains, or I know where I grew up out in Shep, Texas, there's a rumor that went around, and I don't remember who the outlaw was that was supposed to have buried some gold under some live oak trees. But I remember my dad telling me about, there's a couple of little set or groups of wild oak trees over on a certain place, and those poor things were almost dug up by the roots for people looking for that hidden stolen gold. And nobody ever found it. But we need to be searching for wisdom and understanding, just as some people search for treasure. Because wisdom and understanding are a far greater treasure than any gold or silver or jewels that have ever existed. Now, whenever you look at the word Lord there in verse 5, that is the word Yehovah in the Hebrew. Strong's defines it as the self-existent or eternal Jehovah, the Jewish name of God. And then the word God there in verse 5 is the Hebrew word Elohim, which is gods in the ordinary sense, but specifically used in the plural, especially with the article of supreme God, and sometimes applied by way of deference to magistrates. So we find there that Jehovah consists of different individuals because of the word Elohim. So that is one place we can show that Jehovah includes God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, unlike what some false religions teach today. Now, in verses 6 through 8 here of chapter 2, we read, "For the Lord giveth wisdom," just like we read earlier in James chapter 1. "Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler," that would be a shield, "to them that walk uprightly." And then verse 8, "He keepeth," or guards is what the word means, "the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints." And God gives knowledge through his word. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. There where it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." God breathed, in other words. "And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect," or complete, "throughly furnished unto all good works." So there we see that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And here in verse 6 of Proverbs chapter 2, we see the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So the word of God is where we see that knowledge and understanding. You know, Jesus said in John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make ye free." Then over in his prayer to the Father in John 17:17, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." And we'll find, you know, the little phrase there, sound wisdom, there in verse 7. "He layeth up sound wisdom." That is the Hebrew word, and I'm only going to try to pronounce it, but it's T-U-S-H-I-Y-A-H. Brown Driver Briggs defines that word as wisdom, sound knowledge, success, sound or efficient wisdom, and an abiding success. So God lays up efficient wisdom. And then the word, of course, buckler is a shield for those who do what? Who walk uprightly. You know, walk uprightly there. So we need to walk uprightly, just as 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. It says there, "For if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin." We are to be walking in the light. Walk uprightly. In Psalm 119, verse 105, Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God's word is a light that we can follow and not stumble into the darkness of sin. And it is a lamp to our light to our path as well. It lights up the way that we should travel in order to be faithful to God. Again, the words there, keepeth, means, according to Brown Driver Briggs, to guard, to watch over. The word preserveth there. Let me go back to Proverbs chapter 2. In verse 8, where it says, "He preserveth the way of his saints." Shamar is the word in the Hebrew. And the second, 1A2 definition, I'll put it that way, Brown Driver Briggs, means to keep, guard, keep watch on, protect, or save life. So God preserves us. He watches over us when we are his saints. You know, the word saint, people misuse that word so much. You know, the people say, well, you know, there's Saint whoever who lived so long ago who was called to be, you know, whatever. No, we're all children, all who are, let me put it this way, all who are children of God are saints, not just someone who was claimed to be one somewhere or whatever. Now, we look at Proverbs chapter 2, verse 9. We have another then statement. It says, then shalt thou understand righteousness, judgment, and equity, yea, every good path. When we allow wisdom from God to dwell in our hearts, then the ethical triad or trio of righteousness, proper judgment, and equity. The word equity means fair dealings or evenness. Then we will follow every good way, unlike those of Isaiah chapter 30, verse 11. Isaiah 30:11, the people were saying there, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. They didn't want to have anything to do with following the way of God. And you understand, both the 10 northern tribes of Israel were taken into, or all 10 of them were taken into Assyrian captivity. Then later on, the nation of Judah was taken into Babylonian captivity because they would not follow the good way. In Jeremiah chapter 6, look at verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. That verse says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. What did they do? They rejected the cure. The cure was to walk righteously, and they rejected that. Now, back in Proverbs chapter 2, we want to look at verses 10 through 15 now. Verses 10 through 15. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they were froward in their paths. So when we allow wisdom into our hearts, verse 10 there, when it enters our heart, then knowledge will be a welcomed guest. We will accept, invite knowledge to come into our lives. And the only way we can get the knowledge of God is to study His Word. And the knowledge of God is pleasant to those who are willing to obey Him. Now, it mentions there in verse 11 the word discretion. Discretion shall preserve thee. Brown Driver Briggs says the Hebrew word means purpose, discretion, device, or plot. So our purpose or our discretion will preserve us. The word understanding there just means understanding, shall keep us or guard us. I also want to give you the definition there of preserve. It comes from two Hebrew words. The first word means to hedge, guard, or protect. The second word means above, over, or upon. So God is guarding over us if we are allow wisdom to enter into our heart and accept the knowledge that we receive from God, from studying His Word. And then we have the word understanding shall keep thee. Understanding there, the Hebrew word means, according to Strong's, intelligence. Intelligence will keep us or guard us to deliver from the way of the evil man. The word deliver there, according to Strong's, means to snatch away. We will be snatched away from that. You know, go over to the little book of Jude. There's a couple of verses I want to read here in the book of Jude. Verses 22 and 23. It says there, "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Pulling them out of the fire goes right along with snatching away people from destruction. Now, the word froward there in verse 12 and also down in verse 15, both of those words, froward, means, according to Strong's, perversity or fraud. They are perverse in their ways. And those who they rejoice to do evil, verse 14 tells us. Now, an example of those who rejoice to do evil would be back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, where it says, "God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." They wouldn't be evil continually if they did not rejoice to do evil. And we have people just like that today. People who joy in doing evil. And then there in verse 15, it says, "whose ways are crooked." Strong says the Hebrew word there means distorted or false. Their ways are false. So we have here again, as we began reading there, beginning in verse 1, we saw the value of wisdom. Now we will find also in verse 16 that wisdom delivers from the evil man. Chapter 2, verse 16. "To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words." Goes back to verse 12, "to deliver thee from the way of evil man," or evil, I know, to see man there is in italics, "from the man that speaketh froward things." So wisdom delivers from the evil man, but also from the evil woman. So here in verse 16, we have also find from verses 16 down to 19 that wisdom leads us away from sexual sin. The strange woman that is mentioned there in verse 16, that phrase, strange woman, Brown Driver Briggs, definition 1A4, is strange woman, prostitute, or harlot. So the strange woman, or the stranger which flattereth with her words. The word flattereth there means smooth. There are those who speak smoothly. And we're looking at sexual sin here. You know, sexual sin is mentioned several times in the New Testament. You go to Galatians chapter 5. And we want to read there and discuss that just a little bit to see what the sexual sins are. Galatians chapter 5, and we look down in verse 19. And we have verse 19 is referring to sexual sin. says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." The first one mentioned is adultery. Adultery is sex outside of marriage to, you know, from a married person or whatever. If you're married and you do, you have sex with someone other than your spouse, that's adultery. Or even if you're not married and you have sex with someone who is married, then that's adultery. The next word is fornication. Fornication includes adultery. It also includes premarital sex. It includes homosexuality. It includes sex with animals and such things as that. The word uncleanness there refers to lustful, luxurious living, which would include sexual sin. And then the word lasciviousness. Thayer says the word means indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females. That would include dancing and such things as that, parking and petting. And that all leads to sex. Illicit, sinful sex. You know, when I used to run a milk route, I would deliver to stores, hospitals, such things as that. And there was one little convenience store that I delivered to, and one item that they had on a shelf there caught my eye one day. It was, I believe it was one of the things you put on the stove for us men who don't understand what all these are. You know, a trivet, you set it on the stove, you put your pan on that, or on the table, you put your pan on that. But they had a trivet there for sale, and it was a pregnant woman saying, "I should have danced all night." You see, so many Christian parents think there's nothing wrong with dancing. We're right here in Galatians 5:19. It shows there is, because it just leads to sexual sin. That's all it is. Now, there would be nothing wrong with a husband and wife dancing in their private home, but out in public, it would be nothing but showing sexual sin. And we need to remember that. Now I want to look at verses 17 and 18 of Proverbs chapter 2. Of the woman, who says there, the strange woman of verse 16, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. The guide of her youth and the covenant of God, that shows she has a husband. She is married. That's the covenant of God. But she forsakes both her husband and her covenant with God. Adam Clark made this comment on those verses, and I quote, "It is generally in and by secret places that such women establish themselves. They go out of the high road to get a residence, and every step that is taken toward her house is a step toward death. The path of sin is the path of ruin. The path of duty is the way of safety. For her paths incline unto the dead." The word Rephaim, which means the inhabitants of the invisible world. The woman who abandons herself to prostitution soon contracts and generally communicates that disease, which above all others signs the speediest and most effectual passport to the invisible world, unquote. It is no different today. Again, Adam Clark, I believe, wrote back in the 1700s. How many people today have an STD, sexually transmitted disease? You know, you look that up. How many people in the United States have a sexually transmitted disease? It's about a third. About a third of the people in the United States have one. And why? Because of illicit sex. That's why. And Hollywood glamorizes fornication, adultery, homosexuality, transgenderism, and all these sinful things. When you watch your movies, you listen to your music, you watch your television shows, these are the things that worldly evil people glamorize. And yet we let them do that right in our living rooms. Or we pay money to go down to a theater to watch them do it there. And we wouldn't allow our neighbor to come in and do that in our house. But we allow Hollywood to do it. How foolish we are sometimes. In verse 19, it says there, none that go under her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. You know, it's really rare for someone who commits adultery or fornication of any kind to repent and return to the path of righteousness. It does happen. People will do that. They will repent. But it is rare because people enjoy sin. Look at Ecclesiastes 7, verses 25 and 26. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 25 and 26. Solomon says there, I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. You know, and it mentions women in it. Men are the very same way. There are men who try to seduce women into doing sin, fornication, such things as that. So it fits both ways here. Now, whenever we look down in verses 20 to 22, we're going back to what we were looking at earlier, and that is the value of wisdom. It's continued here in verses 20 to 22. Verse 20 says that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. And you'll notice the word men there in italics. So it would read, without that word, thou mayest walk in the way of good and keep the paths of the righteous. So, in other words, he's saying, stay away from evil men and evil women and walk according to the teachings of godly wisdom. You know, we have to be careful about the company that we keep, because the company that we keep will influence us to do evil. If it's evil company, we need to make sure that we are in the company of people who are good. You know, how foolish it is, I'll put it that way, it is for someone who is having marital problems to go to someone else for advice who is having marital problems or who has marital problems in the past. You know, if we're having marital problems, we need to go to someone for advice or to talk to that has a good, sound marriage. One that is following the word of God. Now, in verses 21 and 22 of Proverbs 2, it says, for the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. So here we have the contrast between the upright and the wicked. Now, there in verse 21, it talks about the upright shall dwell in the land, those who are living righteously, and the perfect shall remain in it. The word perfect there in the Hebrew, according to Strong's, means to be entire. Literally, figuratively, or morally, and also as a noun, integrity and truth. So that person who is complete, that person who is walking in integrity, that person who is walking in truth shall remain in the land. But then it goes to verse 22, the contrast, the wicked shall be cut off. The word cut off there, according to Brown Driver Briggs, means to cut off, cut down, cut a body part off, cut out, eliminate, kill, or cut a covenant. So they're going to be cut out. They're going to be taken out of the earth. And it also says there in verse 22, they'll be rooted out. That means to pull or tear away, to tear down. That's Brown Driver Briggs' definitions. Yeah. And again, it doesn't mean that we're not going to be struggling in this life at times if we're following God. You think about Jeremiah. You look at Isaiah. You look at Amos. You look at Jesus. You look at Paul and Peter and the apostles. They all suffered. Many of them suffered death at the hands of their enemies, but they face, or they have, an eternal reward. Now, we get into Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to go ahead and get into that study a while. In verses 1 through 12, it's talking about trusting the Lord with all your heart. In chapter 3, verse 1, we find the words, "my son," again. And it says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." It almost says the same thing in chapter 2, 1. "My son, if thou receive my words and hide my commandments with thee." Well, he's saying here, do not forget my law. The word forget here, the Hebrew word shakak, Strong says means to mislay, that is to be oblivious of, from want, memory, or attention. You know, have you ever spoken to your children and you can say or tell that they are not paying any attention at all? And you may be at a workplace and you're telling your workers to do something and they're not paying any attention at all. And that's what he's saying here. Pay attention to what I'm telling you. Adam Clark made this comment, and I quote, "Remember what thou hast heard, practice what thou dost remember, and let all obedience be from thy heart," unquote. Pay attention, remember it, and do it. That's what we need to do with God's word. Pay attention to it, study it, accept it, live it, obey it. And the word keep there, keep my commandments, means to guard in a good sense, protect, maintain, obey. And that is Strong's definition of the Hebrew word natsar. Now, verse 2, we find there are three prominent blessings given. Verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee. So those blessings, length of days, years of life, and peace. The word peace there from the Hebrew word shalom means safe, figuratively, in Strong's definition, well, happy, friendly, welfare, that is health, prosperity, and peace. Now, we may, again, we look at the examples that were given from people who lived for God throughout the past. They didn't all have this easy life, but they did have peace with God. And we can have that peace with God if we do chapter 3, verse 1. Now, again, obeying the will of God. Now, verse 3 says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart." Don't let mercy and truth forsake us. Mercy and truth won't forsake us if we're living righteously. They will if we're living unrighteously. Albert Barnes in his commentary made this comment, and I quote, "The two elements of a morally perfect character, number one, mercy, shutting out all forms of selfishness and hate. Number two, truth, shutting out all deliberate falsehood, all hypocrisy, conscious or unconscious," unquote. So in other words, don't act foolishly and have mercy and truth forsake you, leave you. The word forsake there, the Hebrew word azab, according to Brown Driver Briggs, means to leave, loose, forsake, depart from, leave behind, let alone, abandon, neglect, and apostatize. Don't let them abandon us. You know, look at the 23rd Psalm here, kind of to go with that. The 23rd Psalm. It says there in verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." If we live righteously, if we allow the Lord to be our shepherd, our guide, our leader, our king, as verse 1 there talks about, his goodness and mercy will be with us. But if we forsake God, if we don't allow God to be our shepherd, then that mercy that we see there and also truth will forsake us. Now look at verse 4. Verse 4 is basically, if we act appropriately, we will be acceptable to both God and man. Look at verse 4. So shalt, chapter 3, verse 4. "So shalt thou find favor and understanding in the sight of God and man." All right. When it mentions there, good understanding. The word good there means favor, grace, and charm, according to Brown Driver Briggs. Understanding means intelligence, by implication, success. You know, Jesus fit that description. When you go to Luke chapter 2, look at verse 52. Luke 2:52. Get over to Luke 2. It says, "And he went down with them," that's Jesus went down with his parents, "and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them," this is verse 51, "but his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom," the word wisdom there means intellectually, "and in stature," physically, "and in favor with God," that's spiritually, "and man," that's socially. So we should do the same. We should increase intellectually in wisdom, and we will increase in stature as we grow, and we should be in favor with God, living the life that God would have us to live, and man, socially, be socially upright there. Now in verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." You know, and I want to look at Adam Clark, some things that he said here, and go to the verses that he mentions. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. This is a most important precept, he says, and he gives seven things here. God is the fountain of all good. We'll go to James chapter 1, verse 17. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So that is the good, fountain of all good. God is the fountain of all good. God has made his intelligent creatures to depend on him, depending on God. In Acts chapter 17, look at verses 24 to 28. There in Athens, Paul said, God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So he's made us to search and depend on him. And God requires us to be conscious of that dependence. We need to understand that we depend on God. I want to look at Jeremiah 9:23 and Jeremiah 10:23. Jeremiah 9:23 says, Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. And in Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We need to lean on God and understand that. And God has promised to communicate what we need. Look at Psalm 37. We're going to look at verse 3 and verse 25. Psalm 37, verse 3, Trust in the Lord and do good. So, or in this way, shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. And then verse 25. I have been young, and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The fifth thing that Clark says, he commands them to believe his promise and look for its fulfillment. You know, in Hebrews 11:6 it says, For without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And number 6, according to Clark, to do this without doubt, fear, or distrust, which means with their whole heart. In Psalm 118, look at verse 6. Psalm 118, verse 6. It says there, The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Don't fear men. And then, lean not unto thy own understanding. In other words, don't prop up yourself. It is on God, not thyself, thou art commanded to depend. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. And that's the end of what Barnes is saying there. So we need to depend on God. Trust God. Don't trust ourselves. We can deceive ourselves, but God never will. Well, we need to come to an end here. We've come to the end of our time. So why don't we stop there, and Lord willing, we'll start next time in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. So thank you for tuning in to be with us, and I look forward to being with you next time.
When you're in Moody, Missouri, you're invited to visit the Moody Church of Christ, located on Highway E in Moody, Missouri. The congregation there meets on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Bible class, 11 a.m. for worship, and then again at 6 p.m. for Sunday evening worship. They also meet at 6 p.m. on Wednesday night for Bible study. We thank you for tuning in today. We hope you enjoyed this program. You can find out more about Byway Media by visiting us at bywaymedia.org. You can also find us on several social media platforms now. You can find us not only on Facebook, but you can also can find us on Tumblr. You can also find us on the Twitter alternative known as Telegram, and on the Facebook alternative known as MeWe. We hope you enjoyed this program. We hope you will share with others. And as always, we thank you for listening.